You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Right, well, I think we'll begin, and the rest of the parents and carers will catch us up along the way. But it is lovely to be with you this morning and for you to be here amongst us. If you're visiting, my name is Rick. I'm part of the team here at Jubilee Church. And just to mention, Sean is over at Grace Church Recklesham this morning, preaching to them. So we just pray for Sean right now, and Lord asks you to bless him as he blesses Grace Church. And Haley, actually, they're doing some respite fostering, so she's not around this morning either. But we just ask you to be with them, Lord, as they are going about their mornings. So, can anyone tell me what year it is? 2021. Okay, a few years to catch up on. What year is it, people? 2024. Okay. The year of being intentional. Again, for anyone visiting, at the beginning, well, actually towards the end of the year, for the coming year, we gather some people and we pray and seek God for what He is calling us to in the coming year. And then in the beginning of the year, in January, we then name the year. And this year, we felt God calling us to be intentional. 2024, the year to be intentional, choosing to abide in Jesus for fruitfulness. And there were a couple of moments this week that made me want to bring this year to the forefront of your minds once again. And the first was the J. John event at St. Andrew's in town on Tuesday, where he came to encourage the church and help us, equip us, as we move towards the autumn mission, and particularly to the carol service on the 1st of December that he is leading. It's going to be at Gostrey Meadows, and it's going to be great. So that was the first one. And then the second one was this week's session at what's called Practicing the Way, which is a course we've started. We're just done our second week. And both of these moments, Tuesday night, J. John, and Practicing the Way on Wednesday and Thursday nights, mentioned being intentional. But they did it in different ways. So let me start with the second one first. In Practicing the Way this morning, we explored how formation, how you become the person who you are, happens all the time. It's not just a Christian thing, they told us, it's a human thing. The question is not, will I be formed, but rather, who or what am I being formed into? And just simply by virtue of you being human, living in a particular family, educated in particular ways, the friends you have, the movies you watch, the stories about life that you believe, all of these are working in you and on you to shape you and form you into a particular type of person. There was this idea we were presented with that formation is not neutral. And as we read earlier, our living verse, Romans 12, 1 to 2, puts it this way: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we had this idea that we are either being conformed to the pattern of this world, or we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And yet I think the key insight from this session this week was that a lot of that formation can be unintentional. There's that word, intentional. But you put an un in front of it, and it changes everything. You see, we don't just live in culture. We don't just live in families or in suburbs. We are made into particular people by living in culture, by living in the particular family we are living, and by living in the suburbs. And this model, or this week, they presented a model of formation which I thought was helpful. It's this unintentional formation that happens to all human beings, and it looks like this. It's the stories we believe, the relationships we have, the habits we undertake in the environment we live in over time and through our experience. And these six forces are working all the time to shape us and form us into particular kinds of people. And it's not the only model, and it's not perfect, but it is helpful and, I think, illuminating. In some ways, it's quite straightforward. When you look at it like that, it seems quite simple, but yet it's also quite profound, because there is a formation that is happening to us in unintentional ways. And I think the thing is, we can sometimes say to ourselves that we're not being shaped by any of these forces. We can sometimes say, well, I'm just living my life, and I am who I am because I am who I am. There isn't some underground matrix narrative, and I may have just dated myself, but anyway, the front row, you may have heard of this story called The Matrix. It was a long time ago, but anyway. That's not happening in the background, and it's not molding you into its desired image. We can think that we simply pick up habits and ways of understanding the world and perspectives that make sense to us and some that don't make sense to us. Another word that's often used is the plausibility structure. What brings things all together so that something makes sense and something else really doesn't make sense? But I should get my notes ready. Oh, it's a blank piece of paper. Excuse me. Yeah, that was the example I really didn't want to use. They're just kidding. But is that really the case? Are we living our own lives in that sense? I am who I am because I am who I am. For example, let's just think about, I'll take myself as an example. As an Australian man who has lived in Oz for a lot of my life, lived in South Africa for some of my life, and now lived in the UK for a lot of my life, I'm the father of four particular children. I'm the husband of a particular wife. And all of these things have contributed to who I am, how I inhabit, how I live in the world that I live in, and how I understand the world. So that's me. But if we compare this, this sometimes happens when you pre-write your sermon, the person isn't in the room because he's helping on kids. But Toby, who grew up in Nigeria, now lives in the UK, the father of three children, the husband of one wife, adapting to a new land and a new culture. All of those factors shape him into a particular person, and that person is different to me. We now both live in Farnham. We're both non-UK born, both fathers, both husbands, but very different. And all of those factors are shaping and forming us in certain ways. Now put yourself into that equation. You come from a unique family, perhaps a different nation. You may be an immigrant to this land, or you might call old Blighty home. You may have left your nation due to conflict or persecution, or a hope for a better life. You may be northern and friendly, or southern and Dave, I don't know. What?
They're quite nice too.
Okay, southern and quite nice too. That sounds very Farnham, actually, doesn't it? Southern and quite nice too. So you put yourself into that and you can see how all of these forces are shaping us. And the Bible says in some way they conform us to the pattern of this world. And as we were talking around our table on Wednesday night at Practicing the Way and thinking through who or what has had a really significant impact on our formation over the years, I asked the table, what are the formative powers of Farnham? We live in a particular place with a particular culture. It has attitudes that are generally accepted. One might dare to say fairly established, maybe concrete-like norms, a view of what the good life looks like. And I guess my question to each of us around the table was, is that just neutral? And whilst I'll let you ponder the question in the coming week, let me tell you that no one around the table had to think very long to identify the kind of forces that were working in this town and on their lives, and how they had a significant impact on their lives, on their families, on their aspirations, on their points of resistance to some of those, and the hurt that came from some of those. So our formation is happening. It's happening to us in unintentional ways, and we also want it to happen in intentional ways. And my hope is that as we continue to discern the unintentional ways in which we are being formed, we can then move towards being more intentional in the year to be intentional in 2024. And each week in Practicing the Way, we explore a particular spiritual practice or habit. And this week, well, the first week was prayer, and this week we were encouraged to undertake a formation audit. And I have to admit, it's at moments like this in videos or programs that are made in the US, love the US, that they use particular language that makes me cringe a bit. Formation audit. It's not, anyway, but putting my issues aside, the idea of reflecting on those six elements, the stories, the relationships, the habits, the environment, how that's impacted you over time and through your experiences, reflecting on those to become more aware of how those have made you into a particular kind of person is a useful exercise to go through. So I ended up sending it to everyone, not just those doing the course this week. And if you want to, and if you have some time, it's a longer exercise. They say about an hour. I'd encourage you to do so and see what the results are. It may surprise you. You could do it together if you're married. Perhaps as a couple, you could do it at the same time. Work out a time this week that might be a moment where you could sit and work through and reflect on these things and say, oh, I didn't actually think that was forming me in that way. And I encourage you to be intentional in the year of transformation. Yeah. Oh, you know what I mean. To be intentional about your transformation in the year. I mean, okay. The second event that where the language of intentional came up was on Tuesday evening, where J. John came to encourage the church in Farnham. And quite quickly, within J. John's sermon, he encouraged us to be intentional about three things. He said to be intentional about praying, intentional about caring, intentional about sharing. And it was just so interesting to me that out of his 45 plus years of ministry, this is what it's boiled down to him. This is what it's all about, being intentional about praying, caring, and sharing. And it sounds so delightfully simple, so practically achievable. And the outcomes out of doing those three things intentionally can be really quite something. But he said it in a way that was much more interesting than I can. So I've got a clip here of Tuesday night to give you a sense of what he was saying, but also perhaps a little motivation, if you like, to go and then watch the whole thing. Let's have a look.
Now, I have studied this. I've read, I've lectured, I've written books on it, and I've been doing that for 45 years. And I've concluded that what we need to do is to be more intentional in just doing three things. One, more intentional in praying. Number one, would you repeat that? More intentional in praying. Two, more intentional in caring. Two, more intentional in caring. Three, more intentional in sharing. Three, more intentional in sharing. That's my conclusion. Praying, caring, sharing. We just need to kind of up it in those three areas and become far more intentional in praying, caring, sharing. There was a church that was attached to this big building, and a businessman bought the building, and he was renovating the building to open it as a bar, nightclub, 24 hours a day. The church were horrified. They had an emergency prayer meeting, and they prayed against the building, against the businessman. That night, there was lightning and thunder, and the lightning struck the building, burnt it to the ground. Didn't touch the church. The businessman sued the church for causing the fire. And at the court, this is a true story, at the court proceedings, the judge, just before he's going to start the court proceedings, he said, "This is the most difficult case I have ever had to judge. The reason is, I have got a businessman who is convinced that God answers prayer. And I have a church who doesn't." When we pray, coincidences happen. Coincidences happen.
Storyteller as well. So, but it stood out for me in all of his funny stories and his great communication skills. He was passionate and unashamed around preaching the gospel and focusing on prayer. It was just so powerful. And that was the spiritual practice we looked at in week one of Practicing the Way. And there are many different kinds of prayer and types of prayer. And as we're praying for the autumn mission, I'd encourage us to be praying to God to show us who to invite. We've got the light night coming up. We've got the light in the darkness jazz evenings coming up. We've got the lantern festival in town that Anna's been so central to. We've got all of these different things that are happening. And I'm going to show you another quick snippet from J. John, because he had such a good idea when it comes to who to invite and how to pray about it. And so let's just quickly watch this second video for a couple of minutes. And then I want us to just really let that imprint into our minds as we head towards all of these events coming up over the autumn.
Would you like this little booklet, Making the Connection? Have a little read. I'd love, because sometimes you need to be able to give people something. And then you've got these lovely invites. You know, I would, all of you, me personally, I would take 10 of these. And I'd be praying over them. every day, just praying, holding the cards and praying, Lord, which 10 people should I invite? Family, friends, neighbours, colleagues. Hey, we're having a carol service. It's going to be there. Would you like to come? Hey, look, it's going to finish at this time. So would you like to come before to our home? Come for a bit of mulled wine, little mince pie? Or do you want to come to the carol service and then come back and have a little snackaroo? Or whatever it is. Give out 10 of these. My experience, if you gave 10 out 10 of these, 3 to 5 will come. So if everybody here from today decided to pray for these 10 people from today and gave out 10 invitations, and between 3 and 5 all came, and they were all helped in their journey of faith. Those people that stepped over, we can start discipling them. Everybody else, we can invite them to whatever course your church runs, whether it's Alpha, whether it's Christianity Explored, whether it's Glenn Scrivener's new course, 321, whether it's Jesus is a Game Changer, it doesn't matter. They're all brilliant. Be more intentional in praying, caring, sharing. I said this at my baptism. I was a student in London, not a Christian. Met a Christian. He bought me a Bible, gave me a Bible. In my first year, he educated me. And I said this at my baptism. My friend, Andy Economides, built a bridge from him to me. And when he did, Christ Jesus walked over it. I am so glad that Andy Economides introduced me to Jesus. In fact, the first Christian that ever spoke to me about Jesus, I became a Christian. I became a Christian. He was the first Christian I ever met, and I became a Christian.
So why don't we all take some of those leaflets home and pray over them like J. John was encouraging us to. And we want to be praying for that carol service. But even before we get there, we want to be praying for the Light Night event that Nathan is leading on the 31st, for the Festival of Light event that Anna has been so central to, and now has just grown that the Farnham Council has asked David Uffendall, the rector from St. Andrews, to speak at Gostrey Meadows to all those assembled. It could be up to 1,000 or so people gathered there. And we also want to pray for our Light in the Darkness Jazz Nights at Waden Christian Centre on the 1st and the 2nd of November. Who is God asking you to invite? So I'd encourage you to be praying for all these events. And alongside those events, and what I want to look at a little bit more in detail today, is being intentional in prayer. In prayer that is personal and devotional. Prayer that begins in relationship, builds relationship, and deepens that relationship. In many ways, our prayers for all the wonderful events we are hosting or attending or we've just spoken about, they come out of the time spent in this kind of prayer. This type of prayer is being intentional to enter the place of His presence. It's a place we get to know Him and He speaks to us. What's more, prayer is a powerful counterformative rhythm to establish in your own life, doing what we can to be intentional about our formation. Prayer is the first step and a most powerful one. Prayer is the time and place to pour out our hearts to Him. Pour out how we are feeling, how we're doing emotionally, what is happening in our lives, and bringing it all before Him. He welcomes us into His presence and invites us to pour out our hearts to Him. I want to pick this up in a particular psalm, Psalm 69. Which is a psalm of lament and one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. Jesus speaks to it, and you can see many references in Psalm 69 that are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. At the same time, it's a wonderful model prayer for you and I as followers of Jesus, and particularly for this kind of personal devotional prayer that I want to focus on today. So let's read from Psalm 69, verses 1 to 5. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths, and there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, and the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs on my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. This is David, described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. This is David, that mighty pillar of faith, leader, and warrior. This is David, an adulterer and murderer. This is David, human, broken, persecuted, forgiven, and loved. Being intentional in prayer is entering into the presence of God and bringing all of yourself as you enter in. Is the water up to your neck? Tell him. Are you sinking in the miry depths? Speak to him. Are you worn out and your throat parched from calling for help? Are your eyes failing from seeking God in the darkness? David doesn't hold back on how he is, how he's experiencing life at that moment, and how his emotional life is, and why should we? We sometimes think we have to tidy ourselves up before we come to God, yet the truth is he invites us in and wants you and I, encourages you and I to share all our life with him. God doesn't love us only in our best moments, he simply loves us. He doesn't require you to tidy yourself up and forget your emotions when you come to visit with him. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This psalm has all the elements you would expect to see in a real and raw moment of grief and pain and suffering. It has petition and appeal for help. It has complaint, confession of sin. It has cursing and praise. I wonder, did any words stand out for you? Let's say them again. Petition, an appeal for help, complaint, confession of sin, cursing, and praise. And I believe part of the reason that this is in our Holy Scripture, that such raw emotions are captured in our Holy Scripture, is that God knows we will often try to hide our true selves from him. From the Garden of Eden to today, we have hidden. God comes looking for us, calling, where are you? Inviting you back into his presence and inviting you to bring all of yourself to him. Just look at the psalm. David doesn't hold back his thoughts and emotions towards those persecuting him. He rages towards them. David requests even that God will blot them out of life altogether. And whilst there's an Old Testament context of what justice meant here, it also puts our humanity on display. And it's important also to recognize that in Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of justice, we see a different request made to the Father. It's a request for forgiveness. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. But we mustn't miss the point that it's okay to bring all of you, all of how you're feeling to God and lay it out honestly before him. In a moment of grief and sadness, disappointment or persecution, it's healthy to bring all those emotions and lay them out before God. It might be raging, it might be giving, it might be cursing, it might be expressing disappointment and upset. He is big enough, strong enough, and wise enough to guide you through that. He won't be surprised. He won't rebuke you. He won't reject you or think you unworthy. Jesus knows the human condition. God knows who you are. This psalm invites you to rush into his arms and speak to him as you would your closest, most loving, most trusting, most accepting friend, because he is all these things and more. And this is often where our prayers need to start, especially in seasons of darkness and loss and grief and tragedy. Whatever season you may find yourself in, tears of loss, a darkness of isolation, or a celebration song, bring yourself, your full self, to God, and especially when you're hurting. And yet the story does not end there. The same psalm, which begins with, "Save me, Lord, the waters are up to my neck," that's how it starts, ends this way in verse 29 to 36. "But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, and the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it." Verse 36, "The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there." But David's prayer also shows us that God is at our side. God is holding us and going before us. And when we know that truth, we can also then, with him, in the power of the Spirit, journey through the pain and through the grief and the tragedy, and continue to know his salvation and his protection. There is a power in prayer and a power in praise. Look at verse 30. "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This pleases the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its hooves and horns." It's one of the most powerful weapons in your hand, praising God in seasons of grief and pain. "But as for me, afflicted and in pain, I will sing praise to God and bring glory to him, to his name in thanksgiving." You see, David hasn't suddenly put on a mask of, I'm okay. He hasn't just suddenly come into church and put on a nice-looking, polite Christian mask and said, "I'm okay," when internally he's burning up. He doesn't do that. But that temptation can be strong. What will people think? Will people be interested? Will people care? He says, "In the pain and affliction, I will know the salvation of the Lord, and he will protect me, and I will praise him." In the pain and affliction. And we cannot and should not ever determine how one will or should move through periods of grief and pain. Perhaps David's psalm here is a representation of a long time, from verse 1 to 5 to 26 to 29 to 36. Maybe that's a long period of time. I don't know. But what David wants us to know on a very human level is that we need to resist the temptation to put on the mask, and we need to find God in all seasons of life, especially those seasons where he seems absent or difficult to discern what he's doing. And we are encouraged to press into his faithfulness, his salvation, and praise him anyway. And this seems so counterintuitive and so difficult to do, particularly in seasons of grief and loss. And throughout Scripture, and especially in the Psalms, we see a rhythm throughout life of mourning to dancing, of grieving to rejoicing. And here, more than anywhere, we need to be intentional. But importantly, this is crucial. We must get this. Being intentional is not code for trying harder in your own strength. Being intentional is not code for putting on a brave face. Being intentional is a posture in prayer before God that pours out our hearts and says, "Lord, I know you. I know you, and therefore even though it's the last thing that I feel like doing right now, I will praise you because you are good. My circumstance is not, but you are good. I am in the midst of tragedy and grief and trauma, but you are good. And that's so confusing, isn't it? It's those things just don't seem to go together so often in life. And yet being intentional is being equipped and empowered by the Spirit to be able to do that. And we can't do it on our own strength. We have to look for Him. We have to see the Spirit of God come upon us, comfort us in our grief, heal us in our brokenness, and holding on to something we know of Him before we were in this period that says, He is good, and I will praise Him. In the midst of my pain and anguish and feeling like praising God is the last thing I want to do, help me, Lord, to turn to you and praise your name. And one of the points being made here is this personal, unambiguous praise is more pleasing to God than expensive sacrifices. Within the context of the Old Testament, David here talks about the bull with the hooves and the horns. It's representative of the most expensive sacrifice one could make. And then he immediately then talks about the poor who couldn't ever dream of having this kind of sacrifice. It's beyond them in every sense of the world. But what he does say is that we can praise them. We can praise God, whether rich, whether poor, whether broken, whether rejoicing, whether suffering, whether we're crying, we can praise Him. And that is more pleasing to God than any sacrifice. There's such a strong note of confidence and assurance that God is ultimately in control, and that we, as we're encouraged to praise His name, we will find peace in the troubled waters. And it's not easy always, it's not quick sometimes, and it's just sometimes holding on. Knowing He is good, knowing He is with you, knowing He has not abandoned you, knowing He will never abandon you, but will be with you always, and finding and discerning and asking, Lord, what is going on in this situation? And giving yourself the space and the freedom to feel what you feel and journey through that season at the speed you need to. Because it says, those who seek God, may your hearts live. So I want us to be intentional in prayer in 2024. And a great place to start is this personal, devotional prayer that seeks to build that relationship with Jesus, that seeks to be in His presence and have His Spirit change us from the inside out. It's where you bring all of yourself into His presence. You articulate all that you're feeling and experiencing. You work your way through petition, your request for help, your complaint, your confession, your releasing of your negative emotions, and then turning to praise. You can see it's this journey, it's this pathway. It's a roadmap through those seasons. And it ends with turning to God and praising Him. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I don't know where everyone is in the room today. You might be celebrating your greatest season, and that is wonderful. We celebrate with you. But I do know some people in the room that are going through seasons of great difficulty. Loss, confusion. And I think the Spirit wants to work in our hearts this morning as we turn and praise Him. We open ourselves up to the working and power of the Holy Spirit to begin to transform us and change us. And maybe this morning you hear and you can enter fully into the praise and worship. Hallelujah, let's do that. Maybe you're here and you actually feel like you can't even stand or raise your hands. And you need Catherine and the band in just to lead you in worship. Be where you are. But be intentional and say, Lord, I want to praise you. I know it is a weapon in my hand. And I know how I'm feeling and what I'm going through. So we're going to praise, we're going to worship, we're also going to come to the communion table. When you're ready, don't rush. Spend some time in this moment first, but even as you come to the table, be intentional about coming to the table, His broken body and His shed blood. As you enter into that and remember that and celebrate that, what it has done for us. So, Lord God, I thank you for being with us this morning, and I pray for your Spirit to come upon us now. And you know everyone in this room, you know exactly where they are in their life context, you know what's happening in their interior world, Lord, and I ask you to come and minister to them. Those who are grieving, comfort them. Those who need healing, bring healing. The broken, I pray you bind them up and heal them. Those lost and confused and just buffeted by life, bring your presence into their lives and assurance that you are with them, that you are loved and delighted in by the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, my prayer over all of these things then is also stir up that desire in our hearts, Lord. Maybe birth that desire, if needs be, to spend time with you and bring ourselves into relationship with you, pouring out our hearts, getting to know you more and listening and hearing from you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. If you're able to, you might want to stand. Catherine and the band will lead us. We've got some time now. So let's be intentional about how we worship, intentional about how we come to the table, and intentional in prayer in 2024.